Sometimes we present lessons that are challenging to young people and ask them questions about their young life and where they're at with their life, what their goals are. We're going to have a little bit different focus in our lesson tonight. It's going to be a lesson to challenge us as we advance in life. I started to say questions that are for older people, but that's a little misleading because who's older? And so a person who's in their 30s or 40s may say, well, that's for those folks up there in their 50s or 60s. And it's a pretty flexible term. So we're not going to use the word older. We're just going to see some verses I think that you will see will challenge us as we get older, as we advance in years, and make us think about our service to this master that we just sang about. Am I not on? Lights on. Okay, is it working? No? Heard a little bit. See, sometimes older people don't want to hear these lessons, so they just turn the mic off. We're going to begin our study tonight in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. An example of what we sometimes do when we talk to young parents, we talk about the responsibility to train their children, and that would be a good study. But this is a little bit different focus, if you'll stay with me as we read this text carefully. Let's begin in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from. What word would you expect to be the next word? Our children, but it's not our children. We will not conceal it from their children. All right, so we got our fathers told us we will not conceal them from their children. Surely he's not talking about themselves. Which would be their immediate children. Who would this be? Would that be their grandchildren? We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. And so they could take their father's children, that is, their own children, grandchildren of the fathers, and teach them the Word of God. Note, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So, as we get older, and maybe our children are grown, but is there a challenge for us as we get older to continue to impart the things we have learned about God and His glory and the reason we trust in Him, not only to our children, but to our grandchildren? Whatever you may think about that passage, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's one I know we're familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Paul writes about the faith that was in Timothy. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm sure it's in you as well. Now with that verse in chapter 1, now when you read chapter 3 and verse 15, what do you think about? When he says, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. Is that just mother? Or since he mentioned in chapter 1, grandmother. mother. Is he not also suggesting, at least, if not implying directly, that grandmother had a part in taking this young boy as he grew older and instilling in him those things that would give him faith, faith to grow up in a pagan city and in an ungodly world, to be a responsible young man, so that Paul wants to take him on his preaching journey with him? So grandmothers and grandfathers like to play with the grandchildren. But is there a challenge in these verses as we get older to do more than that? And that is to impart unto them those things that will build their faith in the Word of God. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Now here's a text where this term older, being a relative term, really comes into play. Because that's the term he uses in verse 3. Older women. Well, who is that? Who wants to raise their hand and say, oh, that's me? Older women. Note, he says, they're at the end of the verse, look at the end of the verse, they're to be teaching what is good so that they may encourage or train the younger women. There are churches, brethren, where there are no women who have prepared themselves with Bible knowledge and experience to train young women. Whose job is that? I know a preacher's to preach, and Titus was a preacher, but here's what he was to preach in these churches on the island of Crete: to encourage older women to have another focus in life besides just getting old and planting the flowers and playing with the grandchildren. And I don't know what older would be here. It may be 30s. 30s would be older women than in their teens and 20s. Would it be 40s? Whatever the case may be, here's a challenge, ladies, that as you get older, if God blesses you, that you so study and exercise the opportunities you have so you can influence some younger women to do the things that are in verse 4 and 5. We talked about this verse this morning. Four of the seven things have to do with family life, and the other three are applicable. So if you agree that the family is in danger and that Satan's attacking the family, here's one of the things you can do about it to help young women understand their responsibility and the conduct they ought to have and the character they ought to develop. Who's going to do that? Well, one of the challenges that we find in this text is to use what we have gained and God has blessed us with to train the younger women. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. In verse 11, it's talking about what Christ put in place when he ascended. And you know that there are five offices or works that are mentioned in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've observed when we went through this text that all five of those are teachers. Not all of them are apostles, but they're all teachers. Not all are prophets, but they're all teachers. But, keep going. Why did he enable apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to teach? For the equipping of the saints. Equipping them for what? For the work of service. When would that be expected of saints? And as we get older, should it be obvious that we are being equipped because we're using those things to be more involved in serving others? We're not just a receptacle of knowledge. We're using what we have learned in Bible class and personal study and sermons that we might be able to serve others. He said, to the building up of the body of Christ. I don't know what you think when you read that verse. You may think of numbers. I see nothing in it about numbers. Rather, I see in the next verse, it's people growing to be like Christ. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As you get older, maybe you're not older yet, but as you advance in years, younger people, here's a challenge. That you gain knowledge not just for yourself, but that you may be able to help others grow to be what Christ wants them to be, to overcome the weaknesses in life, the weaknesses in character, the gaps in knowledge, the discouragement that people face. This is a challenge, isn't it? How are we doing? As we have, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years? Is there any advance in this? Is this a challenge to us? To use what we've learned to help equip others to serve. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We stop there. We put an exclamation point. Amen. I try not to do that. But if you're a careful reader, you know that's not where the emphasis lies. Notice the next word is but. Not but. And so we may think, well, I try not to be too prideful or overestimate myself. But look, but to have sound judgment, to make good judgment, sound judgment. What does that entail? Well, he goes on to explain. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Note he says down in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, he talks about God allotting us something in verse 3. And then in verse 6, he talks about gifts that we have been given. Now, these gifts, some are miraculous. That's clear. Prophecy, we have no prophets today. But all of them are not miraculous. Look, he says in verse 7, if service. Maybe God gave a person a particular ability to serve others in some way. Or to teach, verse 7. Or to encourage or exhort people. Remember Barnabas, the exhorter? To exhort people. To give with liberality. Maybe he's blessed you financially. Who leads with diligence. Shows mercy with cheerfulness. Maybe you're one that is capable of helping people and who are despondent or discouraged or sorrowful. Whatever the case may be, whatever your particular, if we want to call it talents, here it calls it gifts, may be, is there not a challenge here to develop our character to try to think about using whatever God has given us, not just within the circle of me and my family, but of helping others, serving in some capacity. As I get older, these challenges, are they not a challenge to ask me, what kind of character am I developing in the way of serving others? And this sound judgment that he talks about in verse 3, if I understand it, encompasses not simply not being prideful, but sound judgment involves a proper appraisal of the abilities I have and using those abilities, whatever they may be. It's not sound judgment to have these abilities and not use them to serve others. And so as we advance in years, are we more serving than we were in the past? Do we plan to be more serving if God gives us time? Look over at Titus 2 as we talk about the character as we grow older. Titus chapter 2. We've already looked there at verses 3 and 4, which indeed has to do with serving. The older women serving the younger, but it's a larger context. It has to do with, you know, the word sound in verse 1? You know, we may get older and we may think our health declines. This is just the opposite. Here he's encouraging as we get older to be healthier spiritually and morally. That's what that word sound is talking about in verse 1. Speak the things that fit, that correspond to sound, healthy teaching. And you know where he starts? With older men. Be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Then where does he turn his attention? Older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So we know that young women have a responsibility, verse 4. Young men have a responsibility, verse 6. But verse 2 and 3, he's talking to older people in the development of their character. Is this not a challenge as we advance in years? We may get to a certain point to where we start going downhill and there's no effort to think about who we are and develop character. But if I understand these verses, this is a challenge. It's a good question to ask ourselves and look in the mirror. What kind of character do I have? Am I developing? And do I plan to develop as I get older, if God permits me to do that? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 11, Paul writes this letter. He said, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul was an apostle. Paul had been preaching the gospel. He may have been a Christian for, by the time he writes this letter, we don't know for certain, 20 plus years. You think of all of his experiences and all of the accomplishments that he had. Would you think you could encourage the apostle Paul? Well, that's what he says. And if he went to Rome, if he was privileged to go to Rome, which he went, not as he envisioned, he went as a prisoner. But his idea was, as he met the brethren and was with the brethren, contact and association with those brethren would be a source of mutual encouragement. Certainly his faith, his attitude would certainly be an encouragement to them, but it was mutual. Here's the question as we get older. The people that associate with you, maybe you got special friends that you eat with, you do things with, you travel with, whatever the case may be. When they're with you, do they leave better or worse? Are they encouraged? Or are you a constant complainer? Are you always negative? Are you always despondent? Are you discouraged? Are you hypercritical? What? When people are around you, as we get older, and I know as we get older we can be cranky. A lot of folks think I'm cranky. And I know I am sometimes. And so that's something we got to watch. And as people are around us, are we encouraging or discouraging? Is this a challenge? I think it's, I'm almost older, and I think it is a challenge as we get older to be the kind of people that people will be encouraged by our presence. In Romans chapter 12, You know, chapter 12, beginning verse 9, it's an interesting section of Scripture. When you look at verse 9, there's a statement that you want to compare that one with the one at the last of the chapter, verse 21. And I think if you'll compare 9 and 21, you'll see that they're very similar. You'll note in 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Well, in 21, he said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Did he forget what he wrote in verse 9? Obviously not. Rather, genuine love is a love that, verse 9, abhors evil and clings to what is good. This is how you genuinely show your love. This is not emotion love. This is caring love. For who? We already read in the first part of the chapter, just earlier in this lesson, verse 5, for example, we had read verse 3 and verse 6, but look at verse 5. "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." What does that mean? If I understand it, it's one for the benefit of the other. And thus he talks about using these gifts. Okay, now when you get to chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 21, you see these two sandwich passages. What's in between? Look at verse 10. "Be devoted to one another." Verse 10, "Give preference to one another." Verse 13, "Contributing to the needs of the saints." Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another." How do you really love? We ought to love our neighbors ourselves. That's true. But that's not this context. How do you show genuine love for brethren? Well, he talks about it. He said, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope." Now think about it a minute. If we're on the right track, if I'm on the right track, that when he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," here's a genuine love. You cling to what is good, you abhor what is evil. I really love my brethren. I want to do what's good for them. Then what am I going to do? Verse 11. I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to be lagging in diligence because that's going to discourage them. It's not just for me, but how does it impact them? It's good to be diligent because of its impact upon one another. To be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, to be rejoicing in hope. You see, ever around Christians that never have anything good to say? That everything in their life, there's a cloud over it? Really? How does your view of life impact your brethren? Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Some people meet trials. They face them, they deal with them, they overcome them. Others will be tried, and they let them get them down. But how do you deal with them? And here's the question, how does that impact others? Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, etc. You can go through the chapter and see what I'm talking about. All I'm saying is it's a passage, it seems to me, to challenge us to think about whether my association with others is uplifting or demoralizing. That can be pretty serious. Look at Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Okay, we're in the plains of Moab. They've been 38 years in the wilderness. They're right at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They're just across the Jordan River is the land of promise. But they've already conquered some land on this side. Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh have this land. That's going to be theirs. And they're already settling in. But over there is the other land. And they've got to go over there and fight some wars and get those people out. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh say, "You know, this is pretty nice right here. Verse 5, if we've found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan." We like it here. How about this be our land? Moses said to the sons of Gad, to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? Now, as you continue to read this, you will see they weren't intending to discourage, nor were they even saying they would not go over and fight with their brothers. But Moses saw the danger that this statement they made could have on their brothers, and it could be demoralizing. And he had some real serious warnings, carrying them back to a time when some men who were in their, some in their 20s and 40s, men 20 years old or upward, able to go to war. Remember the 12 spies that went out and spied the land? Look at verse 9. They discouraged the sons of Israel, so they did not go into the land, and the Lord's anger burned against them in that day. So verse 14, Moses says, you've risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. Moses, pretty strong. And he said, you're going to destroy these people, verse 15. Wow, that's strong. So I don't mean to discourage anybody. Maybe we don't mean to. But when people are around us, the things we say, the attitudes we manifest, do we fill them with a sense of wanting to go on and serve, or do we leave them with a sense of discouragement? This is a challenge, isn't it? To think about this? Obviously, we could turn to 1 Corinthians 5:6 about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, or 1 Corinthians 15:33, how evil companions corrupt good morals. It's pretty obvious that if our conduct is ungodly, and sometimes people's conduct is ungodly, and it does impact others, that's so clear. But I'm talking about something less than that, not ungodly conduct, just does my zeal, my attitude, my desire, my hope, the faith I exhibit, encourage others? And you know what? Here's the something to think about. We're together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Some of us are together throughout the week, maybe. What about the person who's with you 7 days a week and they're locked in? Or is they married to you? Now, when they're around you, you go home, you're driving in the car, you get home, what is your speech and conduct about the congregation, about the elders, about the preacher, about your brethren, about the work that's going on? Is it uplifting or demoralizing? Which is it? You know, we can talk to the young people about dating and all that. That's good. But here's something that's more challenging to a different age as we get older. And so these are some things to think about as we mature. What kind of associate am I? Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 18. You know this story. This is the what we call the parable of the sower, how the seed was sown in four different kinds of soil. We're looking at one kind, and we're looking at the seed that fell among the thorns. Look what he said in verse 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word. You go back up, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. Thorns came up and choked it. So I guess the seed was sown. Maybe there was a beginning of crops. Maybe there was plants for a while. But something happened. Thorns came up. There's only so many nutrients in the soil. There's only so much moisture. And so you got this competition for that moisture and those nutrients. The thorns come up. And what he says is, he said, they've heard the word, the way he talks about it above is the thorns choked it, verse 7. Choked it. Well, here he says in verse 19, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And that happens as you get older. Worries of the world. I mean, just things that we worry about. We talked about materialism in our lesson this morning. And these are not necessarily bad things. The deceitfulness of riches, of wanting to prepare for our retirement and taking care of our 401 and desire for other things. But there's only 24 hours in a day. There's only 7 days in a week. You know, we say, I don't have time. You know what? We've all got the same amount of time. It's how we use it. And so we can get so busy with all these things that, you know, after a while we get older and our whole life is geared to making a living, taking care of the car and the house and just getting the kids to ball practice and that kind of stuff. And we become unfruitful. Have I let, as I get older, I have to look in the mirror, do I let life's occupations and life's involvements, harmless maybe in and of themselves, choke the word, and I become unfruitful? Well, that's another question to raise, one to think about. I've got more, but I'm going to close with one more. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And we're looking at verse 15. It's just a statement in David's prayer, just about our nature on this earth. It's just an interesting statement that he makes, which is true. He said, we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. I don't know. Maybe this is what helped David. Because you remember when David was somewhere probably in his mid-50s, could have been in his 40s, but let's say mid-50s, he committed that terrible tragedy, that sin with Bathsheba, and his life was never the same. God told him it wouldn't be. It was one heartache after another. Not only did the child die, but then later on, Absalom, his son, wanted to take the throne, threatened to kill his father. Another one of his boys raped Tamar. Absalom murdered his half-brother. It was just one heartache after another. You ever find David complaining to God and bemoaning that and saying his burdens to him? You don't. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it's this attitude that helped him. I'm only here for a little while. I'm just journeying through life. I know there's a city over there that Abraham was looking for. I'm looking for it too. And I can live through this. We're just sojourners here. And he kept serving his king in spite of all the things that must have been said about him, about his sin. I think that's possibly alluded to in the Psalms. You can imagine what was said about him. But he trusted in God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and he went on, and he went on writing Psalms. God continued to use him. David could have given up. He said, I've just messed up. That's the end. I've done a lot for the Lord, but I can't do any more. But he did. Well, over in Philippians 1, different man, different kind of man. This is the Apostle Paul. And, of course, he had a life of his past he was not proud of, but it wasn't like David. It wasn't an immoral thing. He was just, in his ignorance, persecuting Christians and consenting to their death and imprisonment. When he learned the truth, he was penitent about that, so sorry about that. And he dedicated himself to preaching the gospel. Well, here he is now. He's been richly rewarded for preaching the gospel. He's in prison. And not only that, I guess he didn't lay up enough in his savings because he's got to have brethren help support him. In fact, they sent him support. I guess he couldn't make enough making tents at night and whenever he had time to lay up enough for his life savings. But be that as it may, he's in prison. These letters, the prison letters, are written somewhere around 61 to 63 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood. So Paul died probably around 68, somewhere before 70, or actually maybe before 68. And based on the chronology that we have in the book of Acts, by this time in his life, he may well have been in his 60s. And here he is in prison. Wow, what a great reward for all those years of service. But there's no complaining. There's no bitterness. There's no despondency. Look at verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." And remember, he's probably in his 60s. He's in prison. His body has been beaten to where he's got marks on his body, he talks about. He's got some kind of thorn in the flesh. But he said, if I live, I'm going to be serving Christ. It's fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that would be his preference, personally, because it's very much better. But he said, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. You see again, by the way, the influence of his faith and his hope and his confidence on those brethren in Philippi. But nevertheless, you can see here's a man. He's at an age when most of us are thinking about retiring. It's interesting to me. It's sad to me. You may not share this view. That's okay. But it's sad to me that there are men who dedicate themselves to studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, learning and growing and serving, and they get to be 60 or 65, and they're at a time in life when hopefully they know more than they've ever known. They've got more wisdom than they've ever had. They've got experience that they've never had before. They say, "I'm going fishing. I'm going to spend the rest of my life having fun." Really? I'm retiring. I'm not saying it's wrong to retire, but do you retire from the Lord's service? Or should that be a time, now I'm not going to have to work 40, 50 hours a week. Well, I can do more and more for the Lord. I can study and I can teach and I can encourage and I can visit. We ever think that way? Is this a challenge as we get older? Well, hopefully these verses will be some that will help us to think, even if you're young, to think as your life advances, not to be like a leaf flowing along the stream, just taking it all in, whatever happens, but planning with purpose to use your years and use your abilities and use the blessings that God may bless you with, to be the kind of person he wants you to be, to impact others for good, and above all, to express your love for the Savior in complete devotion and service to him.